And this is it. Today may be a bit of a ramble. I know, John, you often say that before you start, but I don't. It's sort of inspired by what I've been reading in the Bible, but maybe a bit of a ramble nonetheless. So all I can say is if the Holy Spirit throws anything out at you from this, take a hold of it, and then you can forget about anything else I say and just chew on that bit for a while. And it started because of a scripture I read, which I'll come on to. Have you ever thought about ability? Now, the key meaning and the main meaning of that word, there's two meanings, but the main meaning for our context today is this: the possession of the means or skill to do something. Possession of the means or skill to do something. I was thinking about that. I read the word a number of times in the Bible. Now, I thought in and of itself, it's not worth much at all, ability. In fact, in and of itself, dubious. In fact, there are times when possessing ability can make a situation seem much worse. So, imagine this. You're driving along in the snow and you see a car in front of you happens to be driven, happens to be driven by an older gentleman. That's just taking in a large amount of this gathering today. Happens to be driven, relevance, you see, happens to be driven by an older gentleman. It loses traction, and you know, it's like an ice. Once your car's lost traction, you just go where the car wants to go. It loses traction, and it just slowly and inevitably goes into a ditch. Maybe you've been there. I've been there, in a ditch, in a car that slid off the road. And there is the car in the ditch. So you very carefully stop your car on the road alongside the ditch. And you get out and you survey the scene. And although you sort of know it's futile, nonetheless, you begin to try and push and heave and rock and get that car back out of the ditch. That 1.5-ton car that slid into the ditch. Nonetheless, you give it a go. There is absolutely no doubting your willingness. It's evident to all and it's admirable, but you simply don't have the ability to do it. And then, great, you see a farmer approaching in a huge four-wheel drive tractor. By the way, have you noticed how much bigger tractors are nowadays? If you drive, there's a lot of farming going on around Brussels, and if you drive up and down there, you're driving along and a tractor comes past you. Its back wheel is twice the height of your car. When did that happen? Anyway, you notice a farmer driving towards you in one of these monster four-wheel drive tractors and it has a winch on the back. And you think, brilliant, help is at hand. And as this young farmer eases past, he looks out the window and leans over and said, I could pull that out, and drives on by and does nothing. You see, he had the ability, but he wasn't willing. And ability needs willingness as a running mate in order for it to be worth anything. Ability and willingness must go together for there to be any good comes of it. So I was reading in a very short letter in the New Testament, Jude, one of the verses, last verse. It says this, many of us may know it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Now it goes on, there's another bit, but that was the bit. To him who is able. And I thought, all well and good being able, God, but are you willing? Are you willing? And that's what got me thinking about ability and willingness and how the two work together. So let's be clear about this particular verse. We'll look at a little more in Jude as we go on. This is not talking about us just being saved, because it says to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. There's a lot of stuff going on in this verse. If we were to read the first verse of this letter, it makes it really clear who the letter is being written to. And the letter is written to those who already know what God has done for them in Jesus. They already know that because it says, I'm writing to those, uses a weird word, those who have been preserved in Christ. I thought your jam was preserved. I don't know about people, but it talks to those who are preserved in Christ. So I had to look that up. I thought, I have no idea what this means, really. I sort of guessed. But yeah, those who have been kept safe because of what Jesus has done. So it's talking to those who have heard about what Jesus has done, who have made a response to what Jesus has done, and they've said, yes, we are going to follow you, Jesus. We understand that on the cross you died for us. You have saved us, set us free, forgiven us. And one day, when we have to stand before God, some people fear that day, God's going to say, brilliant. Well done. I love you. That's happened. These are people who know that that's happened. They've been preserved in Christ. But it also, so God and God alone can do that. God and God alone can do that bit. But there's in-between bits as well. And God is able to keep us from stumbling. And I thought, I wonder how. I mean, does God just do it and we have no part in not stumbling? And that's what got me thinking. And you see, the not stumbling bit is about our life between when we experience what Jesus has done for us. That is fantastic. There's one phrase in the Bible. It says, born again, because it's like we've got a new life, we are transformed. That happens, great. And then we know we are going to be secure for all time, but there's like still a life to live between those two points. And it's a life that we live differently, and it's a life in which we can still stumble and fall. And this is about the quality and fruitfulness of that life between those two very secure points, the quality and the fruitfulness of our journey through life. So God has shown both his ability and his willingness in Jesus to open the way for us to have a relationship with him. In fact, he calls us his sons and his daughters, his family. That's what he says. And it says in John's gospel, to those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And I hear some people say, well, everyone's a child of God. No, they're not. That's definitely not the case. Everyone is loved by God. Everyone. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been born, ever will be born, is loved by God. And what God wants desperately for every one of us, every one of them, is to experience the fullness of life that being in his family is about. And he says to all who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to be his children. And this bit is about how we live as his children. So God's shown his ability. God has demonstrated his willingness. Now, here's a question. To what extent do we need to cooperate with those people who have our best interests at heart and are sometimes trying to save us from ourselves? To what extent do we need to cooperate in that process? Now, I've got permission from Ian for everything I'm about to say next, because it serves as a good example. Ian, most of you know, some of you who are visitors won't know, Ian is a member of this family, this church family. He's currently struggling with alcoholism and he's in rehab and he's been in a week tomorrow. Now, many, if not all of us, are praying for Ian, along with a lot of other people, and people pray for us. I'm pleased about that. Now, Ian has discovered that he cannot get himself off alcohol. He cannot get himself off alcohol. He's aware of that, and part of the really important part of his journey was admitting that and becoming aware of that. We are only too aware of that and have been for many years. But now, Ian is in a place where there is the care and medical expertise that's needed to unhitch his body physiologically from the need for alcohol. That's what's happening now in this period of detox, a medical detox. So they can get his body to a place where it no longer physiologically, chemically requires the alcohol. And that process is going to take a maximum of 28 days. He's in Day 7 tomorrow. So why on earth is he there for 11 more months after that? It's because on day 29, the work really starts. That's why. On day 28, his body will no longer crave alcohol. The various drugs and chemicals that they're putting in and what they're doing to him ensures that. But on day 29, it's time for Ian to start learning how to make choices and decisions time and time again so that he does not stumble. We can be assured that God, through his Holy Spirit, through the people who he puts round Ian, will give everything that's needed. But ultimately, the choice and the decisions have to be made time and time and time again so as not to stumble. Ian will need to learn what the warning signs are and to avoid the dangers. Ian will need to learn where the good things and the opportunities lie and to move in those directions, not in negative directions. Ian will need to have his whole mindset changed about life. And he will need to step into this transformed life that Jesus has undoubtedly won for him. I was there the day Ian became a Christian. I saw what Ian said and how he reacted and what he did, and it was real. But now, this work of not stumbling really begins. A change of mind, a change of heart, a learning process, so that the life that is lived is the life that God intends. A full life, a fruitful life. I said to Ian on many occasions that what broke my heart with him and with many people like Ian is to see someone merely survive and only just at that, not thriving as God intends for all of us. It's heartbreaking to see people merely and barely surviving when we know we have a God who desires and has made the way open for so very much more than that. And I talked to Ian about, you know, what excites you about your life? What purpose do you see? And yeah, I knew the answer was nothing. Nothing excites me. And I don't really see I've got any purpose. And there was just an emptiness to life. Alcohol had robbed him of all the good things God intended. Everything, relationships, future, hope, enjoyment, the things that many of the rest of us enjoy, to Ian they were a curse. And we're just using Ian because he's given permission to, as an example of what so many people can experience in different parts of their lives, where we are stumbling and being robbed of what God intends for the fullness of our lives. A life where there's so little enjoyment in the good things that God has given us to enjoy. And God has so much more for us than that. And so Ian's life to this point has been a life that's been typified by lots of stumbling. Stumbled many, many times. In many ways, he didn't have the tools, didn't have the equipment, or didn't have the people around him to help him avoid the stumbling. And our prayer is that now that process really starts afresh in a real and a powerful way. You see, we have an enemy. And I'm not really bothered what you call that enemy and what spiritual description you give that. And we have a very real enemy. And that enemy wants to reduce us to a life that consists of no more than stumbling and falling and sort of vaguely hoping it might all turn out all right in the end. That's not what God intended for us. That is so far from what God intended for us. However, I've also noticed that in the back of our mind, and I don't think any of us any of us escape this, we can find a particular attitude lurking back there somewhere. And it goes something like this. I want to be rescued. I want to be helped from this situation, either into which I have got myself or in which I find myself. Here's the attitude. But I don't really want to change any of the ways that caused me to get there in the first place. It's there. It's there in most of us. It's there at the forefront of some of our minds. Yes, of course I want rescuing, but as long as I don't have to change, it's not going to happen. You can be rescued, but what's going to happen is you're going to stumble your way back out of all of the good things that being rescued offered to you. Now, there are many, many ways we see this all around us. I want to get rid of my debts, but I don't want to stop buying the things I want. It's there. We live in a society that lives like that for many, many people, particularly at this time of the year. And that's the attitude. Of course, I want all the benefits of not doing that without actually not doing that. Life doesn't work like that. And some people are very, very, very slow learners. Life doesn't work like that. Of course I don't want to be ill, but I don't want to stop doing the things that are making me ill. It's that attitude lurking there at the back of our mind. And we have an enemy that wants to promote that to the front of our mind all the time. But we have a God who's done everything required to kill that dead in our lives. And for some of us, no matter what help or assistance or rescuing is given, it simply marks the beginning of the next cycle in which we are the authors of our own misfortune, because that attitude keeps coming forward time and time again, and it robs us of life every time. See, in God's word and in the example we see in Jesus' life and sometimes in the people who God puts alongside us, we get guidance. You know, this is a good way to go. We read that in the Bible often. Here is a good way. Walk this way. Aim in this direction. But we must choose whether we do or whether we don't at that point. That's the potential stumbling point for us. Here's the guidance, here's God's truth, but here's perhaps a different way, perhaps the way we really desire, but we know it's not good for us. At that point, we talked about choices last week, it's choices this week as well. At that point, we decide, do we walk that way or do we walk that way? God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us, he promises this, he gives us his strength and his power and so much of his ability. That's what he says, my Holy Spirit dwells in you. I have given you power, said Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, power came. But we take the decision, we make the choice, whether we enable and allow that power to control and guide our lives or another power. We make that choice. We choose to or not to. We're constantly shown in the life of Jesus and in Scripture, there are opportunities God presents us with. And he says, make the most of these. These are good. Make the most of these opportunities. And yet often, we seem to choose not to. We seem to choose another way. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He gives us the clear direction, the guidance, the warning signs, and the signs and the strength. He gives us all of that. And he gives us the freedom to choose. He gives us that as well. Yeah, sometimes we need some help. Sometimes we need a lot of help. And you know what? When we're in a real family, he puts people around us who do that as well. He gives us everything we need. The Bible says we've got everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything we need. Now, this particular scripture has behind it a good analogy from mountain climbing. It really does. So in mountain climbing, still, but more so in the past, but still, a less experienced climber will often be attached to the expert climber physically by a rope. They will be attached. So if the basic or the novice climber loses the footing, yes, they may slip or fall, but they don't fall to the death because they are attached and they are fastened to that rock face to an expert when they're learning. And there's a great, you know, that's just like us. When we stay fastened, connected to Jesus in our relationship, then we know, first of all, we will not fall. However, in mountain climbing, anyone ever climbed? Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? So you're climbing up, whether it's on a climbing wall or a real chunk of rock, and you reach that point of no return, don't you? You're so high up, you think, it's okay, I could jump from here. And then you get to a point where you think, well, I could, but it'll be bad. And so you're there, and you think, well, there's a handhold, which I know it's solid. It's going to require some effort to get to. It's going to require a bit of stretching. There's a foothold. It's just down there. Just a little, I can reach that. Trouble is, it looks a bit slopey, and it could be a bit slippy. Effort, ease. Even though you know, you think that's probably too much of a slope, even though you know that the temptation to go for the easy way is there. And you take the foothold and you stumble. Fortunately, you're fastened so you don't hit the deck. But it's there within us. And we're warned and we're reminded and we're encouraged to look for those solid opportunities, those directions that we are given. So we're fastened to the lead climber in Jesus. We're alerted to the dangers. We're given the power to avoid them. We're given the choice to avoid them. God puts people around us to support us, to help us avoid them. What more can he do? And in another book of the Bible, in Philippians, we read this, Philippians 2, verse 12. This is a strange one. We are called by Paul to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there's this sense in which we are called to be constantly on the lookout for the opportunities that come along that enhance our life in Jesus. And to look out for the dangers that come along and avoid them, because they detract and rob us of what Jesus gives. Now, some of us prefer to occasionally just let go and dangle on the rope and let somebody else pull us up. And sometimes we need to do that. But it's not the best way to live. You definitely don't enjoy the climb that much when you're dangling there, worried about falling, getting hauled up and your forehead bouncing off the rock like that. Not a good way to climb, not a good way to live. Occasionally, we find ourselves in that situation. But not for long, I hope, because it's not what was intended. And again, I say, if we're in a church that's living and acting as God's family, nobody should ever be dangling on the end of that rope for long, unless they want to. And they won't take what God offers. So, keeping us eternally secure, God sorted that. He's made the way for us to be in his family, his sons and daughters. He's made the way for us to live life in all its fullness. And he's assured us that at the end of all this, because of what Jesus has done, he's going to say, well done, come on in, I love you. No problem there. But for us, it's a choice. What quality and what fruitfulness of life do we want in between? Because God has said, I have come to give you life and life in all its fullness. I've given you good things. I've given you purpose. I've given you mission and ministry. I've given you all these things. Now choose. Which do we want? He is able. He is willing. He has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Now, Advent is a time traditionally of preparation. We sort of, you know, each year we go through this, we're preparing, as it were, for Jesus. I know that those of us who are Christians, of that preparation was made long, long ago when we asked Jesus into our lives and we decided, we chose to respond to him by following him. But Advent is a great time each year to remember this time of preparation. What I'd like to say is preparation. Okay, let's be prepared to ask God to make us aware of the things that cause us to stumble and to avoid them, to choose to avoid them. And make us aware of the opportunities he puts in front of us that enhance our lives and the lives of others as we're able to reach out and minister in Jesus' name. And that choice as we prepare is ours because God's offering us. So this week, very practically, look out for the dangers that would make us stumble and avoid them. Very practically. I know the things to which I am likely to give in to. I know what they are. I'm not stupid. I don't like to admit it to myself sometimes, but I know what they are. And I can see them coming along down the street. I mean, that's metaphorical, the street, by the way, walking past my house. I can see them coming along. And at that point, when I see them coming along, I take a decision. I'm either going to go out and meet them, or I'm going to avoid them. I'm not going to get involved. I've got that choice time after time, day after day, week after week. So I'm not sort of foolish. It's, oh, it's that one snuck up on me. No, it didn't. I saw it coming and I made a choice. And at that point, my life was diminished. Whereas God was offering the opportunity to have my life enhanced. So that's the practical takeaway this week. Just remain aware. Lord, what are the things that are coming along that if I don't choose to avoid them, they're going to distance me from you and they are going to diminish my life? And what are the opportunities that are coming along that are actually going to really cause me to know I'm keeping in step with you and enhance not only my life, but the lives of people I meet during the week?